Well, we are going to jump into, this is probably kind of rounding out a lot of our understandings as we've had a little bit of a brief pause with Easter and looking at the glory of the cross and the tomb. But we have been spending this time in 1st and 2nd Timothy looking at God's big idea for leadership, God's big idea for the church, really, and God's big idea in the church for leadership, right? And so we spent a number of weeks looking at what is the New Testament's call of leadership. And what's just still amazing to me is that this is something that God gives to the whole body. So in all of this, I hope you're not hearing, I hope you're not hearing this is like a tooting of a horn of like, this is the way that we've come up, we're so smart. I think we're trying to toot the horn of Scripture. God has given us Scripture. He's given us His Word. This is just as true as John 3:16. This is just as true as your favorite Bible verse. And we want to toot the horn of Scripture. This is what God has given to us. This is what He asked us to look for. This is what He asked for us to strive towards, to live with, and to bear with. And so that's our heart in this, is that this is God's Word to us. And so just real quick, by way of reminder, just this picture of the image of God that God has put in Himself. He's put it on families. He's put it in government. He's put it in the church. These roles of authority and submission in this place of headship that He has the headship in the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And He's given this responsibility to a community of elders, a plurality of elders. So this morning, what I want to look at is this character qualifications that He gives in 1 Timothy 3. We're going to go through a lot of these. It's going to be fairly quickly. But before we do that, I'd like to just ask, what are the implications that God's word to you says that a leader in His church has these character qualifications? What are the implications for how we are to live, for what we are to look for what we are to say, this is my expectation in the church of God? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. So one would be, one simple implication is that you need to know somebody. These things need to be known if they can be qualified or not. There's some downstream practical realities to that. You're not going to know somebody in the course of an hour whether these things are met or not. You're not going to know in the course of a week if these things are met in somebody. That there's a communal reinforcing, a communal recognition and knowing that God intends in a leader's life. It's not going to be done through a LinkedIn profile. It's not going to be done through an interview. This is stuff that gets borne out over time. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. That's an implication if this is God's word to us. There's also a level of, if this is God's word to you for what leadership in the church looks like, there's a level of testing, right, that's happened. That this isn't just a one-time thing. I remember one time when I was like 22 and I had somebody over to my house, therefore I'm hospitable. No. there's this character that's been developed and tested over time. It's been borne out. It's a well-worn, familiar thing, not a foreign, surprising thing. And I think that the call to in Scripture, God's word to us in this, is that these should be things that are objectively seen in community, that it can be pointed to. There's a data point there. It's not just like, just take my word. Just take my word that I'm sober-minded. You guys, I know you don't have any data points to say that I'm sober-minded, but just please take my word. I tell you, I assure you, when I am by myself, I am very sober-minded. There should be things that help to show those things overall and it become objective. So my question is, what is missing from this list that, I'm not saying you, but the general American Christian culture would say that has to be in a leader? What is missing from this list? What's that? I'm sure it's great. I just didn't hear it. Yeah, like this strong, like, oh, I've got all the answers right here, right? Yep, of super charismatic personality type is not mentioned in this list. What was that? Academic training? Yeah, yep. There's quite a few things, I think, right? And it doesn't take long for us to go, are we all of us, whether we're in leadership or not, are we looking to God's word to say, this is what his design is? The implications are we valuing the things that God says to value? Or are we trying to say, that's cool, but we've got a better plan. We've got a better idea. We've got a better system. That's not our heart. Our heart is to say, what does the word say? How do we walk into it? So, I think you guys nailed it. Those are a bunch of those implications. So, where I'd like to go this morning is if it is character quality, if it is character-based, how does God build character in us? If God's intent is that leadership is raised up within churches that is character-based, there ought to be a way in which he's given a system, or if that's too formal for you, a track for character to be developed. Does that make sense? It would feel unjust for God to say, leaders should have character, and there's no idea for how to develop character at all. And so in character qualifications, do we recognize that the big part of the ministry of what we are doing together, of what we're trying to be together, is developing our characters, developing our children's characters. To say, we're not after, first and foremost, really high experiences and energetic production of things. We're after a life that says, I want to come into more and more conformity of the way of Jesus. That's part and parcel to what we're trying to do. Are you in that? Do you want to buy into that? God wants to work with my character. He has things he wants to do in community together. And if you've been through our Connect training, this is one of our hallmark verses, is heart-centered discipleship. All character that is lasting and good and divine is going to flow out of the deepest parts of our hearts. It's not going to be mere behavior modification. You should make sure to lift this hand this way and do this. That's not building character. God's building character in what we believe, in what we trust, in our values. In Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. From your heart flows your life. And it doesn't take long for us to hear. One of the things I love about documentaries is you hear the story, and then you start to go, oh, I get it. I'm starting to see why your life went that way is because in your heart, this thing here, for good and for bad. I'm not saying that's like a bad thing. All of our lives dictated by our values, our heart, our identity, our relationships, what we see, right? And so this idea of our heart is like this iceberg, okay? And if you're in a line yesterday, I'm going to share a little bit of some of the same thoughts I shared yesterday. But then how does that translate into these character qualities? So your heart is much like this iceberg, where people see about 10 to 20% of who you really are, and there's a whole lot of other stuff underneath. And some of that stuff underneath is things that you know about but you don't want to share or you can't share. Part of that underneath are things that you don't see at all. And part of that underneath are things that it's very mysterious. Nobody knows what's underneath. I think part of what, well, I'll get to that later. So this is what I'd like to share. This was just something that I shared yesterday with the leadership room. I think this is helpful, not just for character development, thinking about leadership. If you want to think about this just with your own life and how God is changing and molding and informing you, this is a helpful 2x2. Most of life can be understood in a 2x2 square. Not all, but a lot of it. So this is called the Johari window. So On the left side, you've got two ideas, the parts of you that are unknown to others and the parts of you that are known to others, okay? And then across the top is things that are known to yourself and things that are unknown to yourself. Okay? So this is just a way of trying to help us understand what is that iceberg of my heart that God's trying to work in, that trying to develop. And so this first square is things that are known to others and known to yourself. Okay? So those would be the things that are like above the surface. They're open, right? Things that everybody would go, you know, we could, you know, am I a dad? Yes. I think everybody knows that. You know, do I enjoy watching the Denver Nuggets? Yes. Everybody would know that, right? All these different things. And the things about us that maybe we don't like as well. Am I losing my hair? Yes. Everybody can see that. And I know that, right? And so there's things about us that are acceptable, things that of us that we go, I don't really like that about myself, but everybody knows it. I know it. It's in the open. Okay? There it is. So those are the open areas. But there's other parts of us that are known to others, but we don't see. We don't see them. They're blind to us. If you hold your fingers right about there, you have a blind spot. Your eyesight cannot see it. And so there's parts of us that we're just blind to. And maybe at some point somebody brought them into our world, but we didn't accept it, maybe. Or we don't perceive it the same way. Or all sorts of reasons, unobserved truths that we don't see, but other people do. There are parts of us that are known to us, but we don't let other people see. These are the parts that maybe we're screening or we're protecting, we're guarding. I don't know if I can share this, the emotional parts of us that we might not feel free to share, withholding those things for lots of different reasons, but those become our hidden areas. And then the last part would be the untapped, the potential, the unconscious truths, okay? So these four quadrants, the open areas, the blind, the hidden, the unknown. God is saying in these leader qualifications, those character things should be open and known. Does that make sense? If he's saying they leaders should have these things, that would mean it's known to myself and it's known to others. And for me to just say, I get to be the leader. Well, why? Well, because of this and whatever. Is it open to others? Is it open to testing? Is it open to discussion? Is that something that's been shown and tested over time? And so God's intent is that open part would be known, would be accepted and walked in. The reality is that you don't want an equal four by, you know, four squares. It'd be great. The goal is that open part is the biggest square. Right? So when somebody goes, I know I still have blind areas, I know I still have hidden parts and unknown, but a lot of my life is out on the open, that person becomes more trustworthy, right? Because that person is aware and walks through those things and can say, I've seen this, I can walk through this, I have awareness of it. However, there's people that have a big part of their iceberg in the blind camp. And you're just unaware of a lot of things, unaware of impact, unaware of how those things land, of your influence. And again, that could be unaware in a good way. Maybe you're unaware, man, everybody loves talking to you, and you're just kind of unaware that you're just kind of minding your own business and everything's fine. And it's like, but it's just unaware. You're blind to it, right? Or these big hidden parts of us. This would be someone who's much more cautious, protected. You don't get access to any parts. And obviously the unknown. I think what happened, as I think about all of what happened in the crazy season of COVID, is a lot of people got pushed into the unknown. Right? How many of us had lived through a nationwide pandemic before with lockdown and all these crazy things? Hardly any of us, unless you had lived through the like 1919 flu epidemic. Hardly anybody had any experience in any of those things. And out of that unknown stuff, we're all like, well, I don't know how this came out. Why is this going on? Why has this relationship gotten really hard? Why is all this going on? We're all moving into these places of us that we aren't familiar with. Again, for good or for bad. So the idea is, if we're going to have heart-centered character development as leaders, for sure, but our appeal would be, come on this journey with us, is we're all taking pains to move into these areas so that that part of the iceberg gets bigger and bigger. So how do you do that? There are skills, there are disciplines, there are habits, there are rhythms that are in our life that help us grow. So how do you move from open into your blind spots? A big part of that is welcoming feedback into your life. And a lot of times, feedback can be unsolicited. I've got a great idea for your life. I know God's will for your life. How do you do with that? Do you actively solicit feedback? That's called getting counsel, getting advice. Those help us with our blind spots. I was sharing with the leadership meeting gathering we were having is lest we think we're starting to get really wise, and it's like, man, I'm really starting to get this life thing down. Is just consider there were 4 million books published last year. 4 million. Did anybody in here, this would be great, and I'm not trying to judge, but anybody read over 50 books last year? Like 50 would be great. That's like one almost a week. How about over 100? Over 100 books? Over 1,000 books. Anybody read over 1,000 books? Like 4 million were published. It might be that I don't know everything. It might be that I have blind spots and that there's other things that I'm going to need, other voices. So this is the process in leadership and in your life. Are you welcoming feedback? Would you solicit counsel? Would you solicit advice for those areas? How do we move into those hidden areas? We grow in vulnerability. We grow in a trusting relationship where we go, I need to share some pain. I need to share something that, if I'm wrestling with depression, if I'm wrestling with all these things that go on within our human existence, to enter into those things. So for those things to come to the surface. How do we move into the unknown? This process of shared discovery together. Hey, come try this crazy thing together. I know neither of us have ever done it. Let's trust God into the future. I don't know what's going to happen. And I think that's a role often for people in your life that challenge you to try to do things that you've never done before. I hope those are perceived as nuisances or just like, why are these people doing this to me? A lot of times, maybe they're trying to help you move into the unknown with them. There's things to discover there about yourself, about God, about faith. And then certainly in our hidden parts, we can move into the unknown through things like transformational prayer, like things like soul care. So this is the journey. And God's intent is that in a leader's life, they're constantly growing more and more in that open area. Okay? We'll never fully statically stay, right? There's constantly new things happening every day. It's a dynamic thing. But God's intent is that those character qualifications are above surface, above ground, talked about, known about, tested, and seen, okay? Not blind, not hidden, not unknown. I don't know if you can see that super well. That probably wasn't the best choice of colors. But this part that we talk about, the innermost place in you, that's where character gets developed. Your innermost being, where it says in Ephesians 3 that Christ might dwell in your inner man, that you might know the unknowable love of God in Christ Jesus, in that inner place. And so this is a big part of the ministry of the church. You have a role. You have a hand in the ministry of this place, in caring for one another, in saying, let's dig into the promises of God. Let's dig into the way of Jesus, into the character of God in this innermost place. Why is it that I go crazy when whatever happens, you know, whatever is going on, triggers of different kinds, we all have them. Do we want to explore those areas so that those parts become more known and open to God to transform and to connect us, okay? So with that in mind, heart-based discipleship, we're going to go through these character qualifications so that we just go, this is God's word. We're tooting the horn of Scripture. This is what God has called his church, his bride, to be about. So first would be that leaders are above reproach. What does that mean? Does that mean that leaders are perfect and they never fail? No. But it means that there's no festering accusations that can be brought. There's not this pool of things that they go, you're impeachable, right? The idea of somebody who's impeachable is they've committed a gross error that is against anything that the office that they're in. So that a leader would be unimpeachable. There's not things that go, you're disqualified because of this, but nobody's talked about it. Unimpeachable character, open and vulnerable with others. There's areas of a leader's, an elder's marriage and family, that they're a husband of one wife. What does that mean? It's not just, yes, I have one wife. Check. Nailed it. That one was simple. This whole leader thing, I got it down. I got one wife. The idea is a husband of one woman, a devotion, a purity, a faithfulness. In certainly physically, but certainly emotionally. How many crazy train wreck stories I've heard that start with the emotional attachment between a secretary and whether it's a pastor or a CEO or an executive of some kind. It a lot of times starts emotionally. Is there an emotional purity and faithfulness? Also in the family world of managing your household well with all dignity, keeping children submissive. So there's this idea that he says, if you can't manage your own household, how are you going to manage the whole household of God? So there's this tension. And any of you that have grown up in pastors' families, I know you feel this tension. Because God's word says that family is not off limits to thinking about when it comes to those things. However, do we want pastors' families and kids to feel like, I just have to perform in a certain way to do certain things, right? So there's this tension that we have to live in. God's said this. We want to honor Scripture, but we also don't want to go above and beyond what Scripture would say, that every pastor's wife has to lead every Christmas program, and there's things that just get expected of pastors' families, right? But there is an ownership and a ruling over in your household as a leader that God would expect. That it's not just craziness and going bonkers at home. There's a budget. There's a rule of life that's happening. There's an example that others can follow. And that's something also that leaders have to work through. How do I shepherd my family that says, this is part and parcel to my qualification? I've got to find faith in that. I've got to find Jesus in that. And that this isn't just checkbox things that I'm going through. Next one it talks about is someone who's sober-minded, who's self-controlled. That leaders should not be given to extremes. They're not compulsive. There's a sobriety of how they think about topics. They don't just jump at the first word says this, oh, that must be true. There's a sobriety of how decisions get made. Handling challenges well, able to deny their own liberties, going to the word for their decisions. That leaders are respectable. That they're respectable. Where does respect come from is a place of integrity, a place of honor. There's a higher, not law, but there's a higher aim that they're pursuing. Not just whatever, okay, what's the temperature of the room say here? I'll go to that temperature. There's a higher code that I'm called to, that I'm striving after. Admirable decency in all of those things. Like I said, we're blasting through this, but as we go through this, I would love for you to consider, is this what the American church looks for in leadership? And God's word to you is this is what a qualified leader is. Whether I was saying this or anybody else, whether you lived in 5th century Mongolia, this would be God's word to you. Okay? That they would be hospitable, that they love strangers, they love entertaining others, they open their home to care for others, they go out of their way to welcome others. There's not this isolated, I stay in my office and that's all I've got is my books and me. There's others-orientedness in their life. That they're able to teach, that they share appropriately the word and have a good effect with the word. It doesn't mean that they have the gift of teaching. It doesn't say that. Just as they're able to teach. They're able to parcel the word into what it's trying to say and to bring it in a way that's appropriate. That the word is on their heart and tongue. A great question is, has a leader led somebody in the word to deeper maturity? Have they helped people in reality? Not just, I know what post-millennial and all-millennial and pre-millennial and pre-trib and post-trib, pre-trib, wrath. Those are all great things to know about. But that the word is taking effect in people's life. You're helping people live out what God has said. That a leader's not a drunkard. That would certainly be a great qualification, in my opinion. And yet, that might give us a clue that a lot of times in a lot of cultures, they always haven't had the same standards of leadership. If we're going to, got to say, they probably should not be getting drunk on alcohol. There's other cultures where they'd say, we're fine with leaders that are drunk. Okay, we need to put that into Scripture. Scripture will tell us things because there's a reason it's there. That they're not given to addiction in alcohol or other enslaving things. They're not mastered by other things, right? That they're not violent but gentle. That leadership is not a bullying thing. There's not a strong-arming constantly, but a gentleness, a leading, a shepherding, able to handle feedback and criticism. That they can be gracious and considerate. That they're not quarrelsome. They're looking to build peace and unity. It's really tempting. Did you know that your brain is hardwired to want to be right? And I can prove it to you. I'm going to be right in this statement. Your brain is hardwired to always want to be right. And that's why arguments and debates can be so hard sometimes, right? No matter what I say, is there anything I can say that would ever change your mind? Nope, my mind's set. Has anyone ever sat through one of those timeshare things, right, where they're trying to, like, sell you? It's like, we've gone through, like, two of them. And because, you get a free thing out of the end, it's like, sure, we'll sit through this. And literally, the person sitting across from me, they're like, is there anything that I could say, anything that I could offer you to purchase this timeshare? Nope. If we paid you to take this timeshare, would you take it? Not at all. I am not interested. I just want the free thing that you have at the end. And we get that way with our arguments, right? And so in leadership to go, I'm not here to dig in my heels and to show everybody how right I can be. My heart is to build oneness. My heart is to build family. And there are hills that I am willing to die on, gospel truths that I am willing to die on. But a lot of things aren't those deep gospel truths. A lot of things are bearing with and preferences and convictions and different things. So avoiding those arguments about non-essential areas. Not a lover of money. How many stories of embezzlement and crazy financial swindling things has happened through the years? There's this check in our spirit, am I doing this for money? Would I do this for free? I would do this for free. Trusting the Lord for whatever he would lead into. For provision. This is not because, this is not for my gain to take advantage. And that there's a history of trusting God with their finances. That they're not a recent convert. I think there's a lot of wisdom there. That there's been some testing, there's been some work. You guys remember the parable of the soils? There is a soil type that sprouts up really quickly. And you go, whoa! That is bearing really good. And then as soon as some heat gets put on it, as soon as some persecution, as soon as some testing, it wilts away. God would say, let's wait a little bit for that plant. Let's wait a little bit for that to not be so newly planted. Showing proven character. And lastly, a good reputation with outsiders. That they have a beautiful and good testimony with others, with their neighbors, with coworkers, with others in their life. They would go, that's a great guy. You know? It matters to me what my neighbors think. I get to be the testimony of Christ in Westwood? I always forget what my neighborhood's called. Westwood? It's Westwood. I get to be a testimony of Christ in Westwood neighborhood. And for a lot of people in my neighborhood, I might be the only one that's trying to follow Jesus and to represent that. I get to be that story to them. What will that testimony be? Okay? So, How do you deal with that? That's God's word to you of what eldership, of what leadership for you to look for. Is that the kind of leadership you're looking for in your life? Is that a list that you go, boy, that seems like a lot of to-dos and a lot of goody-two-shoe type of things? Or you go, that's something for me to aspire for. If that's the maturity of what God's word would call leadership for, can you see that God's in the process, if we cooperate with him, of trying to develop those things in you? There's a mature expression for both male and female in all of these things as a principle. And so as we wrap up this big idea, we're somewhat closing the loop here of what is God's big idea for leadership. It includes all of these things. All of these things are on limits, not off limits. Our motivations in leadership, our attitudes and character, our responsibilities and roles, our offices, the intended fruit. You are someone that has God's word that goes, do I want to walk in this? Do I want to participate in this process? Do I want to be part of a church where we're saying part of what we're trying to do is develop each other's character, trying to move for all of us into those scary blind spots? How many of you guys get scared or fearful when you start thinking about blind spots, like someone's going to bring something up that I don't know? That's scary. Is this going to be handled well? Is this going to be shared in grace? There's hard things there. And if we retreat into just the comfortable parts, we're not going to get developed in the fullness of the image of Christ. So this is what we're looking at. New Testament church leadership distinctives. To walk in the pattern of the New Testament. These offices of elder, overseer, pastor, all the same, and deacons. Always a plurality of equals in both. That it's a community of elders. It's not a one-person executive. That alpha type that knows everything and does everything. Somebody that works as a team with others. Mutual accountability. And that all of that is servant-based leadership. Qualified character. I want to toot the horn of Scripture. This is not my horn I'm tooting. This is not Beggar's Gate horn. This is not M28's horn. We want to delight and not skirt around. We want to say, this is God's word to us. Let's walk in it. Let's do it. Let's live it. Let's be this example together in Loveland, Colorado. Okay? So I'm going to pray, and I'm also going to pray for our food here that we're going to share together. If you didn't bring any food, I am fairly confident there's going to be plenty of food. So please stick around if you'd like to. We can get some tables and other things out, get room a little bit rearranged. But let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your wisdom in your word. Thank you for what you've given, that these are your ideas, not anyone else's. And Jesus, if that's the leadership that you're looking for in the church, then certainly that's the character that you have. Jesus, you're not violent. You're gentle. You're not after sordid gain. You're not after just your own advantage. You're sober-minded, Jesus. And so help us all just to see this is a picture and an image of who you are, of what you're like. And as we walk in your power of your spirit, as we walk in the power of a yielded, submitted life in your rule and reign, you're going to be forming these things in us. I pray that you would help all of us just to see that in that iceberg, that there could be scary things that you're trying to move us into, that you go before us. You're in every one of those quadrants. You're in our blind spots. You already see us perfectly. You already see the hidden parts of us that we haven't shared or won't share with others. You see those unknown things. You see the great potential, things that we don't even know about or haven't even tried to attempt yet. You go before us. And I pray that you would help each of us just to continue on that heart-based discipleship, that heart-based area where you want to come in and express your fullness, your goodness, your personhood in each and every one of us. So thank you for your church. Thank you for your bride. Thank you for this food we're about to share and celebrate in. And I pray that we would just continue to build one another up, to serve one another, to teach and admonish one another with all of your wisdom. Thank you for your beautiful plan. In Jesus' name, amen.